John 3, verses 1 through 12. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" This is the word of God, and you may be seated. Well, this is the third Sunday we have been considering this text, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll get on down through verses 11 through 21. But I've been taking my time through this because this doctrine of the new birth, regeneration, is of eternal significance to the Christian. We'll say more about that here in just a minute. But if I can maybe help us, maybe you don't need help, maybe you have got this mastered. Your pastor doesn't. I have to go back and study these things and remind myself and ground myself back in the scriptures. But if I might provide for us what we might call two hooks that we need to understand and are helpful in this text. Number one, when Jesus uses this phrase, born again, he uses it using the comparison of physical birth. And here's the hook number one. Folks, don't mean to upset you so early on in the sermon, but you did not contribute to your birth. Got it? You did not bring about your own life. I hate to break it to you. I know. But folks, that's not the way it works, right? So in the physical realm, you did not bring about your own existence. And Jesus is using that picture when he's speaking to Nicodemus, saying, you do not bring about your spiritual life either. That's hook number one. Hook number two, and this is even maybe stepping back even further, what we are seeing in this teaching of Jesus with Nicodemus is what we might put under the major heading. If you have a file cabinet and you've got maybe three or four drawers, and one drawer you've got a general description of what's in that file cabinet, and the second drawer down you have another description of what in general is in that cabinet, etc. Well, this teaching that Jesus is giving us and John is giving us in this chapter is under the sovereignty of God. It's under the sovereignty of God. All right? If we can get that in our mind, that's what helps me. When we come to this next portion next week, we're going to go to another filing cabinet. Still in the, it, or not filing cabinet, a filing drawer. All right? We're going to see man's responsibility. So this section about the new birth is under the sovereignty of God. File that away under the sovereignty of God. But in that same filing cabinet of salvation, we're going to see man's responsibility. All right? So if that can kind of lodge in your mind, I trust that will help. Well, last week we saw the humbling truth about man. Not just Nicodemus, not just Jewish people, not just Pharisees, but the humbling truth about man. He does not have within himself the ability to see or enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a highly respectable leader and teacher in Israel. And unless he was born again, Nicodemus himself would remain under the domain of darkness and under the just wrath of God, as religious of a man as he was. This is what Jesus tells Nicodemus. And this applies to all men. Unless one is born again, they will not enter the eternally saving and blessed reign and rule of God. That's what we saw last week. As I said, Nicodemus was Jewish, a descendant of Abraham. He was of the nation that God had singled out to be his people. Nicodemus himself had dedicated his life to the study of the Jewish scriptures and the history of his people. He was highly regarded in his nation. He held a position of authority as a ruler of Israel. He was a Pharisee, the group that dedicated themselves to having their nation live according to God's written law and by means of the detailed traditions developed over the centuries. It was to this man Jesus tells this humbling truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So despite all Nicodemus's education and understanding and study of the scriptures, despite all his attention to piety and his efforts to make Israel a holy nation, dear people, Nicodemus was in the same category of every other man, including Gentiles. Unless he was born again, he himself would not enter the kingdom of God. So that's what we saw last week. It's a humbling truth. And this is what Jesus teaches and states to Nicodemus. Well, this morning, what we're going to see is the holy help Jesus provides Nicodemus. The holy help he provides Nicodemus. So how I've broken this down is why Nicodemus should have understood what Jesus was saying. If you have your Bibles open, look at verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus, after Jesus speaks of this new birth and the work of the Spirit, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" So Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you should understand this. You should understand this. You're the teacher of Israel. So why Nicodemus should have understood what Jesus was saying, that's what I'm going to address first. Second, the holy help Jesus gives to Nicodemus. And third, where does this leave Nicodemus? So my prayer is that you will consider these things and the Lord will use these in your own heart and mind to teach you yourself in this. So first of all, why Nicodemus should have understood these things being what Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. The answer is, the reason Nicodemus should have understood Jesus is that these truths were there for Nicodemus to know. They were already there. They were in God's word. They were in the Jewish scriptures of which Nicodemus was a teacher. That's why Jesus can say, when Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus rebukes him. He chides him. Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? They were there for him to know. They were there for him to understand. The phrase, the teacher of Israel, note the definite article. Are you the teacher of Israel, not a teacher of Israel? Are you the teacher of Israel? You can see that in verse 10. It is highly probable that Nicodemus was a highly esteemed religious authority in Israel. Nicodemus was not a hick from the sticks. Extra-biblical sources have Nicodemus as the third richest man in Jerusalem. Highly trained. We would today maybe call him the Right Reverend Professor Doctor. He had all kinds of degrees. He had all kinds of prestige. You, the teacher of Israel, do not understand these things? You are the ordained rabbi, the master of all things religious, the expert of experts on all things Bible, and you do not understand these things? That's the flavor of this rebuke from Jesus. Jesus is rebuking Nicodemus because, as the teacher of Israel, hear this carefully, it is these very things he should be believing and teaching others. This makes clear that Jesus' teaching on the new birth was there for Dr. Nick to understand. These truths about the nature of man and the necessity of the new birth were in the Jewish scriptures, which Nicodemus was a teacher of. That's why Nicodemus should have understood these things. Second, does Jesus just blow him off? You should have known these things, Nicodemus. I'm out of here. I'm going to bed. Remember, this is a conversation they had at night. No. Jesus is full of grace and truth with this man. And so he gives him what I'm calling holy helps. Jesus gives holy helps to Nicodemus. Look back at chapter, here in this chapter, look at verse 4. After Jesus states, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? In that statement, Nicodemus is demonstrating he is spiritually blind. He does not believe what Jesus has just said, even though Nicodemus has come to Jesus and credited him as being what? A teacher from God. And yet Nicodemus is going, that can't be right. So he does not believe what Jesus has said. Over in verses 11 and 12, this is confirmed. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Nicodemus is proving himself to be spiritually blind. And so Jesus, full of grace and truth, gives Nicodemus some holy help. So first of all, holy help number one. You can see this in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this statement on Jesus' part is a help to Nicodemus. If you've ever been in a situation where you're working with a student, you're the teacher, and you have someone under your tutelage, maybe it's a parent and child, and your child actually knows, but they're just not getting it. And so basically Jesus is going, Nick, this is in the Bible. This is in the Bible, Nicodemus. Let me give you a hint. That's the idea here. This second birth that Jesus has just spoken about is of water and the Spirit. How is that going to help Nicodemus? Because it's in his scriptures. That's why. This truth has already been revealed by God in the Jewish scriptures. Before I show you where that's at, let me just quickly review what some people have considered Jesus meant by this. So Jesus says, truly, truly, this is an inerrant, infallible, essential truth. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot be saved. So what did Jesus mean by water and the Spirit? Here's what people have considered or they think Jesus meant by this. I'm going to just name the two that I understand to be the most commonly held views that I've heard teach and I've read. Some teach that this is referring to the natural birth of a human and then the spiritual birth. So when Jesus says born of the water, he's speaking of the amniotic fluid that comes forth from a woman when she gives birth, and then the Spirit would be the Holy Spirit doing a work. The problem with that is I see two problems with that I don't buy that. Number one, it's obvious. You have to exist already to have a second birth, right? So Jesus is not saying, truly, truly, I tell you, unless you exist and be born of the Spirit, that doesn't make sense, all right? Second of all is in the way Jewish people wrote and spoke of physical birth, they didn't refer to the amniotic fluid as water. They didn't use that idea to reference physical birth. So I do not believe that has much validity. It'd be highly unusual for Jesus to use that term to reference physical birth. The other one probably that is most common today is that water here, unless a man be born of water, refers to Christian baptism. So unless you're baptized and you're aided by the Spirit, you can't be saved. I don't believe that either. And here's why. First of all, it should be the other way around, right? Unless the Spirit does a work in you, and then you're baptized. That's how Christian baptism is taught in the rest of the scriptures. But more importantly, it would be several years later, so Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus probably within the first year of his earthly ministry. So it'd be at least two more years before the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming upon his apostles, and they start baptizing people in what we call Christian baptism. This isn't even in the picture yet. Christian baptism isn't around at the time of this dialogue that Jesus has with Nicodemus. So it'd be several years later and after his resurrection that Jesus instructs his disciples to baptize others who would become Christ's disciples, Matthew 28. Yet here, Jesus rebukes Nicodemus for not understanding what he meant about being born of water and the Spirit. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair on Jesus' part. If Christian baptism isn't even in the picture yet, why is Jesus going, you're the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Folks, it wasn't there to understand if it's Christian baptism. So how could Jesus expect Nicodemus to understand what wasn't there to understand. That's a badly written sentence. Forgive me. So further, the other thing that I see here in this text is Jesus uses the unseen wind as an analogy for the work of the Spirit in the new birth. If water baptism brings the new birth, that is something visible and thus contradicts what Jesus says in verse 8 about the work of the Spirit. So now that I've gone off on that bunny trail and your eyes have glazed over, what is it about this statement, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, that Nicodemus should have understood? And the answer is, it was in the Jewish scriptures, specifically Ezekiel 36. So if you will turn there, I will show you this statement. Remember, Nicodemus was a Bible scholar. Most of those in Nicodemus's position as a Pharisee had memorized vast amounts of the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. So Nicodemus would have had this truth. So I'm going to begin Ezekiel 36, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 22 down through verse 31. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into every land, into your own land. Then, here's the key statements, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring it a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Folks, in a 40-minute sermon, we don't have all the time to unpack this. But when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and the Spirit, and Nicodemus, how can these things be? Jesus is telling him, Nicodemus, this is in the new covenant promise given by God to Israelites. This is a promise that the Lord is going to do something for his people. That's why Nicodemus should understand this. So this is helpful hint number one. Let me unpack it just a little bit more. The water here is figurative. If we would go back through the Old Testament, in, for instance, Leviticus 19, the Lord commanded a ceremony using real water, H2O, that if someone was ceremonially unclean, what would they do? they would sprinkle water on themselves. When they had met the requirements and they were no longer, they were to be considered clean as opposed to be considered unclean, water would be used ceremonially. But here in Ezekiel, the Lord is promising something that is not visible. He's using the language of clean water and sprinkling on them, but that's not what's actually happening. This is something happening internally in the souls of people. I will cleanse you from your iniquities. Any thinking Israelite, when he understood the holiness of God, how could he think, oh, this little bit of water sprinkling on my head is making me right with God? No, no one could do that. Remember what David says after his horrific sin? He speaks of the blood of bulls and goats. How can those cover my iniquities before you who are so holy? Well, how could a little water sprinkled on the head of someone cleanse their guilt, their real guilt before God? Ezekiel, the Lord is revealing this to Ezekiel. This chapter in Ezekiel is speaking of the work of the new covenant. The old covenant never saved anyone. The old covenant never truly, fundamentally, essentially cleansed anyone of their sins. It was always a figurative act. And so the Lord promises this new covenant, this work of the Spirit. Did you see that? I will put my Spirit within you. This is an internal work. The water is figurative of a real and permanent cleansing of the guilt and defilement of sinners. And it sets them apart as clean. You can see that in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. So that's what the water means. The work of the Spirit impresses upon the sinner his guilt, and the work of the Spirit brings forgiveness, brings cleansing. Dear people, how is this ultimately accomplished? In the death of Jesus Christ. In the death of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus says? I'm inaugurating a what? New covenant in my blood. This is what ultimately accomplishes this cleansing. But there is an internal work of the Spirit where a sinner is convicted of his guilt and his sin before God, and there is a permanent cleansing of that guilt and defilement of sinners. That's the water. The Spirit, remember John, Jesus says, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit is the new life that comes by this divine work of God in the life of a sinner, the life of God in the soul of man. Look at verses 26 and 27, if you're still here in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So holy help number one, the reason Nicodemus should have been understanding what Jesus said when he talked about the new birth, it's right here in Ezekiel 36. That's why. The Spirit is new life. I've got all kinds of texts up here. Titus 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 2. If we have time, I'll look at 1 John in just a minute. Holy help number two. So back to John chapter 3. Holy help that Jesus gives Nicodemus, the second one. When he speaks of this new birth, he says, this is not a work of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh, verse 6, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is confronting Nicodemus with the truth already revealed that there is nothing in man that aids God in producing the new birth. The flesh can only produce sinful flesh. Like produces like. Let me read you a few texts from the Old Testament that confirm this. In David's psalm of repentance and confession that he writes this, Psalm 51, 5 through 7. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you, the Lord, desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Dear people, Nicodemus had this psalm. He knew that like produces like. David says, the reason why I committed adultery and organized the murder of Uriah, that's what sinners do. I was conceived in sin. I didn't have to be taught this. This was in my nature. Nicodemus had this text to show the total depravity of man, how man is helpless. Over in the book of Job, chapter 14, again, I'm going to hammer away at this. These are Nicodemus's scriptures. These are the Jewish scriptures that he would have had. He would have spent hours studying. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. No one. So holy help number two, this reason why a sinner must be acted upon, this new birth can only come from God, is man is spiritually unable. Let me read you one other text. This is going to sound ironic because I'm going to read from the New Testament, but you'll see why in just a minute. Romans chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing. By the way, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, correct? The Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, what group was he a part of? He was a Pharisee. After his conversion, he writes this book to the Romans. Listen to what he says in Romans 3, beginning with verse 9. He is making an argument. Paul's argument is that the only way a sinner can be counted right before God is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the argument of Romans. Well, what is it about the nature of man that leaves man? His only hope is in who God is and that God will save him through Jesus Christ. Why is that? What then? This is chapter 3, verse 9. Are we Jews better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. Where is it written, Paul? in the Jewish scriptures. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Every one of those statements is from the Jewish scriptures, of which Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. And you do not understand these things, Nicodemus? So, it cannot be, this new birth cannot be a work of the flesh, because the work of the flesh, or the evidences of the flesh, is man is totally depraved. And God is holy. Holy help number three. This work of the Spirit, so we're back in John 3 again. This work of the Spirit in the new birth is like the work of the wind. Verse 8, the wind, verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So just, this is the holy help number three. Nicodemus, think this through. Just as in the natural realm, there are unseen things going on that have massive and direct effect on your life. For instance, the wind. We in Pueblo West should really be able to get this sermon illustration that Jesus gives Nicodemus. Just as in the natural realm, there are unseen things going on that have massive and direct effects on our lives, so it is with the work of God. So it is with the Spirit. In Nicodemus's Bible, he would have read Ecclesiastes 11:5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God. This is why Jesus rebukes Nicodemus. Nicodemus, these truths that I have just told you are in your scriptures, and you, the teacher of Israel, do not understand these things? The work of the Spirit enables one to see and enter the kingdom of God. But that work is not visible to the human eye. It is going on in the soul of the man. That's what Jesus' point is. Just like we can't see the wind, but we see the effects of it. The work of the Spirit in its bringing new birth is mysterious like the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Dear people, this is the point that Jesus is giving Nicodemus. Man has no means to program or schedule the new birth. He has no means to program or schedule the new birth. All right, you Pueblo West Baptists, from 7 o'clock until 9 o'clock this coming Thursday, we are going to get 15 people born again. Put it in your calendar. Jesus says, no, the Spirit is like the wind. You can't schedule it. You can't program it. Man has no means to program or schedule the new birth. There are no incantations or religious rites by which we can induce the new birth. Man has no power over the Spirit. However, while the work of the Spirit that brings new birth is unseen and mysterious, the result is not. The result is obvious and definite. The result of the new birth, dear people, is life, is new life. Just as many of you know, Dawn and I, our grandparents, were just waiting for the coming forth of our first grandchild, who obviously will be good-looking and above average. He will take after his grandmother. Folks, when that young boy comes forth from the womb of our daughter, that young boy is going to do what? He is going to breathe in, and he's going to breathe out, and then the second time after he breathes in, what is he going to do? If he's part Mathis, he is going to beller. But guess what? He is alive. And Jesus says, this new birth brings forth life. It brings forth life. It has certain characteristics. There is a nature to it. The result of the new birth is new life. And with that new life, the sinner will see and enter the kingdom of God. Don't lose that reality. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see and enter the kingdom of God. But if he is born again, he will see and enter the kingdom of God. Because of having been born of God, the sinner receives Jesus rightly for who he truly is. John 1, 12 through 13. As many as received him, Jesus, as rightly receiving him for who he is, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Because of having been born of God, the sinner will rightly believe Jesus is the Christ. Because of having been born of God, the sinner will practice righteousness in anticipation of seeing Christ face to face in the future. I'll come back to those in just a minute. Dear people, this work of God in the soul of the sinner is a permanent work with a definite purpose. Those of you who receive my morning text this morning, you received Philippians 1:6. It's a favorite verse for many, many Christians. Can you think of it? I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's the good work God began in sinners? The new birth. The new birth. The new birth, the results are definite. God will complete the work he has begun until the day of Christ Jesus. So where did this leave Nicodemus? Where did this leave Nicodemus? Two things I have considered from this text. Number one, what was Nicodemus believing on for his own salvation? What was Nicodemus believing on for his own salvation? And the answer is his own efforts. We would call this works salvation. Remember what he had said to Jesus. So remember the scene. Jesus comes at the time of the Passover to Jerusalem. He disrupts things in the temple, but he is teaching and he is performing signs. And in chapter 2, we're told that many people came to believe in his name because of the signs he was doing. Nicodemus was one of them. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and remember what he says. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. You've come from God. How do we know this? Because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So when Jesus responds to Nicodemus. What's Nicodemus do? That's not true. I don't believe that. He's just said, what about Jesus? We know you are what? From God. You are a teacher from God. Your signs, the supernatural abilities that you have demonstrated, confirm you are from God. And yet, when words come out of Jesus' mouth to Nicodemus, Nicodemus says, that can't be true. So what was it that Nicodemus was believing in for his own salvation? By the way, Jesus provided Nicodemus no leeway. Nicodemus was depending on his own efforts. Nicodemus was depending on his own ethnicity. Nicodemus was depending on his religious activities. He does not believe this teacher sent from God. And Jesus provides Nicodemus no leeway. The only reasonable conclusion for Nicodemus, according to this teacher from God, Nicodemus is not saved. If Nicodemus is tracking with what Jesus has just said, Nicodemus has to acknowledge to himself, if Jesus is from God, if he's a teacher sent from God, and what he said is true, I'm not saved. All my efforts profit me nothing. The second thing where this leaves Nicodemus is, what has he been teaching others? What has he been teaching others? Nicodemus was what? The teacher of Israel. A Pharisee. A ruler of the Jews. What was he teaching others? If Jesus is a teacher from God and Nicodemus rejects his teaching, then Nicodemus is a false teacher. His teaching makes people sons of hell, not sons of God. He is a blind guide leading his blind students to hell. What Jesus cannot do, if he is the light of the world, if he is full of grace and truth, if he is God in the flesh, what Jesus cannot do is coddle Nicodemus. He cannot give Nicodemus false hope. If Jesus is the light of the world that enlightens every man, if Jesus is full of grace and truth, he cannot give Nicodemus false hope. He cannot pat Nicodemus on the back and say, kudos to you, Nick, you're sincere. You'll figure it out. Some of you may have read or heard the story that broke this past week of the Roman Catholic priest who ministered down in Arizona and California and Brazil for 20 years. And the Roman Catholic Church has officially declared that thousands and thousands of baptisms that this Roman Catholic priest has performed over the past 20 years are not valid because he did not use the right word. Instead of saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he said, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One word. But dear people, as we looked at last week, Roman Catholicism teaches works salvation. Faith in Christ plus works contribute to your salvation. You must be baptized by a Roman Catholic priest, and he must say the exact words, the precise words for that water baptism to have a saving effect on you. That Roman Catholic priest ended up resigning. Dear people, Can you think of the horror on that man's mind? I have sent thousands and thousands and thousands of people to hell because I didn't use the right word. And can you think of the families who, if they're taking the doctrine of Roman Catholicism seriously, the Roman Catholic Church says you have to go back, all those people, you have to go back and be rightly baptized. All your works, all the sacraments, all the times you've participated in a mass, since your faulty baptism, they do you no good. You must go back and be rightly baptized. Start all over. Your people, what was Nicodemus teaching others? If Jesus says, you do not believe these things and they're in the scriptures, what has Nicodemus been doing? Jesus could not coddle Nicodemus. He could not give Nicodemus false hope. He must speak the truth to him. So what does Jesus do for Nicodemus? Well, we've seen he's given him holy helps. Next week, come back and we'll see the heavenly hope Jesus reveals to Nicodemus in this last section. I'll close with this. Throughout the Old Testament, you see this reality and this truth expressed that the just shall live how? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Abraham, God gave Abraham promises, and they had been yet to be fulfilled. I will make you the father of a great nation, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Abraham remained childless. And yet the Lord took Abraham out and said, Abraham, look about the stars. If you can count the stars, you can correct me. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Your people, Habakkuk, the prophet, the just shall live how? By faith. Faith in who God is and what he has promised. Nicodemus was not living by faith. He was living by his own works. Come back next week and we'll hear the rest of the story. Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture, as humbling as it is. We praise you, Lord, that there are evidences of the new birth. The evidences are that those who have been born of God, they will believe on your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins. The evidence of the new birth is that they will believe Jesus is the Christ. The evidence of the work of God in the soul of man is that they will desire to practice righteousness, not practice sin. The evidence of the new birth is full of confidence that what you began, this good work that you began in the life of a sinner, you will complete. You will see this through. You are a God who makes promises, and you are a God who keeps promises, and you are a God who fulfills them. So, Lord, I would pray that each one of us here would be rejoicing in this doctrine if we're truly saved. It's kind of like a rearview mirror truth. We look back and go, oh, this is why I'm believing what I believe. I was born again. And so we thank you, Father, for these sweet truths, but also may we examine ourselves, just like Nicodemus was going to have to. What was he trusting in, and what was he teaching others? We thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.